Please be seated and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. We'll read verses 27 through 39. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. And we'll pray now together. Father, you have set the gospel before us. You have patiently given these many centuries for the world to turn to your Son, to receive the good news, to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior and King. Lord, we pray as we study your word this morning that we would carry on that hope and keep presenting it so long as you give us breath to those who come behind us. Always, Father, with the acknowledgement that the time will run out. So prepare us, O Lord, and use us in the time there is in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is the word of the Lord, the gospel according to Matthew. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is the word of God. Eventually, time does run out. People love to watch replays of those competitions, those games where it's the last 2 minutes, and a quarterback is able to drive his team into the end zone to get a winning touchdown with seconds left on the clock. And it is all so very exciting. But you have to admit that a team who says, let's wait till the last 2 minutes, has a really bad coach, because time does run out. It's taught in Scripture, and it's taught to be a wise understanding that the time does run out. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It is a wisdom to acknowledge that time runs out. No one has all the time in the world. It's the heart of youth to think that they do have all the time in the world. The rest of us who maybe are older and are starting to see that time does eventually run out, think of all different kinds of solutions to stave off the coming of death. Maybe by creating a religion of an afterlife gained by works of heroism or kindness, or by appealing to medical science, or even dealing with the time running out by saying, that's okay, I just disappear into nothing. This short passage, which of course we'll have to look at what comes before it and after it, but it looks at two different kinds of patience. There's the patience of God over the many years towards His people. The patience in the 3 years of the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry and proclaiming the coming of the kingdom to the Jews. So there's one side where there's a long patience of God, where He's waited and waited and provided opportunity and opportunity, prophet after prophet. But then there's the different kind of patience. It's the patience of the scribes and Pharisees. And the patience of the scribes and Pharisees was a patience that said, we're waiting for the salvation we think it's going to come. We're waiting for the reward of our works. We're waiting for God to deliver us because we're good. We're waiting for that time to come when it'll be recognized that we have been faithful. And so what we have is a picture of lament and disappointment. The Lord Jesus Christ lamenting and the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the scribes and Pharisees that ultimately their long patience in waiting for a salvation that'll never come because it doesn't come that way. Jesus laments that the Jews have chosen to wait for a salvation by works that will never come, a salvation by their own works. We want to see in the small, powerful passage, Jesus' ancient sorrow. This is an ancient sorrow that Jesus bears in these words. You can go back, as our brother has read from Genesis chapter 6, to that time. When as you read up to that point, even from chapter 3 in the fall, when you read up to that point, there's been a line of Seth. There's been a line of those who acknowledge the true and living God. Those who have worshipped Him. And now we find a time going into chapter 6 where even those who have acknowledged Him and were taught and inherited a faith in the God who said, there will be born of a woman a son who will crush the serpent's head, even while he permits the serpent to crush his own, to bite his own heel. There will be a Savior, and they were waiting for that, and they were looking, but the time came as the years passed, and their long lives back then, that even those who had known and once believed were saying, let's settle in. Let's settle into this world. Let's marry into unbelieving families. Let's take to ourselves wives from those who are more of the line of Cain than the line of Seth. Let's marry and let's just build our lives here. Let's set aside that hope that we held to. And so God said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And the Lord, looking at it all, says in verse 6, he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. He had given a promise. He had said, yes, be patient for this. It is going to come. But they would not. His enduring provision was received. They ate. They had children. They were spreading across the earth. And all the while, they were beginning more and more to despise his promise. Now here's Jesus. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Well, beloved Jerusalem. This isn't the tisk, tisk, tisk kind of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is, oh, my Jerusalem. Home to my people, the center of the reign of the Messiah. The center of Israelite worship. What the psalmist says is the holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Clearly representing not just a geographic location, but all it meant in significance to the people of God. It's the pride. It's the place that God had caused his name to dwell. The temple was there. The seat of David was there. It was Jerusalem. God's promises flowed out of it. The repetition communicates the passion and intensity of Jesus' faithful call for sinners to come to Him. That faithful call we see in Matthew 11, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Me. I am the Good Shepherd. Come to Me." And all the while, they were waiting for something else, for someone else, a different kind of salvation. See, Jesus' lament, as deep as it is also long standing, is a long history of Israel's rejection of God's promise of salvation, his rejection of His prophets. And the rejection of Jesus was clearly the last straw, because there is no other Savior but Him. Jesus wasn't saying, "Wait for its coming, wait for its coming." Jesus wasn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "He is coming." Jesus said, "I'm here." And if Jesus has come and you're waiting for someone else, the bus has already left. It's not coming. Time was running out. Israel, over all the ages, we saw Abraham struggle to trust and believe. We saw that in the period of Judges, following Joshua's death, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We find times where Israel would be delivered, then they'd go back to their sin. We find idolatry in the land of Judah, Israel going about its own business, openly setting up idols. In Judah, it was there, even though it ought not to have been, even though the tabernacle was present, and the temple built by Solomon. Time was running out. What had happened to Jerusalem? That its reputation was no longer Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, but its reputation was the city that kills the prophets. What happened? Well, they kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. Jerusalem's reputation, it's kind of like the people in the day of Noah that were such a source of grief for God. You know, every time Noah gathered those animals, an animal and its mate, and was building the ark, and every moment of that was a sign to the people that this is salvation. The only way you survive is on the ark. The only way you live is that way. And they watched over the time that it took to Noah to build it. They watched and they waited. They watched and they waited. But they weren't looking for what was going to come. They weren't looking at the ark as a vehicle of redemption and salvation, a picture of how God does give life. But they let it pass. They were patient, very patient in their lives, waiting out an end they imagine themselves. Jesus laments the rejection of His love. Was it personal? Yeah, it was personal, but it was a personal in a different way. We might take offense at our love being rejected. The rejection of His love for His people. Jesus was the very thing they needed. He was the very person that they should have been waiting for and looking for. And it could only express itself in lament. See, if it simply expressed itself in anger, and it does, Jesus does, He is angry. But this lament tells us something more about Jesus Christ than just, well, Jesus just fed up. It says that he was sincere in his call, that he truly desired the people of Israel to listen to him and to follow him and to receive the salvation that he was bringing, that he really wanted to. Well, he expresses it. How does he express it? I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its brood. Gathering under the wings. See God, his intent? I would have done it. I would have you brought under me so that as I go to the cross, you see what I'm doing, you understand its benefit, you come to know that the atonement is made there and you are reconciled to God through me. Oh, I would have gathered you, secured you in all the promises of God, reaffirmed his faithfulness, revealed the great power of salvation that has come. I would have drawn you to a greater kingdom than all the armies of the earth could ever create. But you would not come. You wouldn't come. Isn't that cause for lament? He had been patient, waiting for them to trust, waiting for them to follow him. It's really difficult to grasp how deep a lament this is, because it has everything to do with Jesus' passionate preaching of the gospel. Because it has everything to do with the sincerity and the intention of Jesus in healing, in preaching, in ministering. That it is, his lament is worked up in the very, very desire to draw people to himself, his very interest in the souls of men, which is such a commanding interest, such a deep and passionate interest. That to watch and see them reject it and see Jerusalem that should have been so much more, should have been different than a city that kills the prophets and stones God's people. Jesus was patient, but the time was running out. But, well, the scribes and Pharisees, they were patient too. They said, we'll wait. We'll wait for someone else. We will pass on what you are offering. Not only will we pass on it, we find it to be nauseating to our hearts. We find it to be contrary to the will of God. We find it to be no salvation at all. Now, God is patient. The Great Commission has gone out, and God is patient. And you will never find a more honest offer, a more faithful offer, a more true offer for salvation than what Jesus gave. You'll never find it. You can pass on the gospel and pass on the gospel and pass on the gospel. You can wait to see what other religion may lie out there. You can search and see what other philosophy may better fit your need. You can wait and look. Is there another kind of heaven? Is there another remedy for sin? Is there another reconciliation to God? Is there another way of happiness and eternal life? You can wait for it and wait for it and wait for it, but it'll never, ever, ever, ever come. You will never find a more able representative and mediator on your behalf who secures peace with God than Jesus Christ. You will never, ever find it. You can wait, and you can wait, but you can't wait forever because time runs out. You will never find a Lord and Master to whom you will matter more. Think about that. You will never find, scribe and Pharisee, you will never find you who have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never find a Master who cares so much about you. Never find one. You may find a lot who say they do, but you will never find one who actually does. And you'll never find another one who would give his life for you. You'll never find another Lord that'll do that. You'll never find one. You'll never find someone who will give more for you. Scribes and Pharisees, you'll never find someone like him again. Jerusalem never had anyone like him. And never would again. Jesus was always the way. Now, this has something to say and to certain views that somehow Jews find their way to salvation, that Christians are God's people through Christ, Jews are God's people in a different way. No, no, not at all. There is no other way. And wait as they may, that salvation will never come. It only comes through the gospel. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And as they waited, Jesus lamented, because the time of waiting had run out. So we see next Jesus, Jerusalem's approaching judgment. Noah and sons built the ark. Not only that ark and every board that was laid, every animal that was gathered, every provision that was loaded up on that. It is a boat, after all. It spoke not only of salvation, it called forth judgment. Why were they doing that? Why was Noah building that? Because judgment was coming, and soon it was coming, that time would run out and the rains would begin to fall. Jesus says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Jerusalem was the place of the great king, and they were expecting a different king than Jesus. They were expecting someone who would then immediately deliver them from their enemies, reward them for their holiness and their law-keeping. And Jesus was not it, because he came preaching repentance. And the coming of the kingdom that he himself brought in his appearing. To speak of someone's house, your house is left to you desolate, does not just speak, obviously we know it's not just a frame structure, that it speaks of an inheritance, it speaks of property, it speaks of belonging, place of comfort and security and safety. And Jesus is telling them this house, your house. What you are waiting for by way of blessing because of your righteousness, because of your law keeping, you're waiting for that, you will find that this house is left to you desolate. You will not get a reward. You will not maintain. You will not have the blessings of security and belonging and inheritance in the way you have chosen to look for it. You won't have it. And in fact, not only you will not have it, what you have will be lost to you. Time was running out and judgment would come to Jerusalem. Now, we look at what Jesus says in verse 39, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, we just heard that in Jesus' triumphal entry. So, we understand from what comes before verse 37 and what comes after verse 39, that what is coming is the destruction of Jerusalem. Soon enough, within the generation, according to verse 36, all these things will come upon this generation, that there would be a tearing down of their house. Jesus confirms it as he comes in verse 1 of 24. Now he's talking only to his disciples. They're looking at the great buildings, the temple, and Jesus says, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Your house is left to you desolate. But then these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that adds an interesting part to this, that it's not, while the judgment immediate is a judgment coming in 7 AD, there's historic judgment upon Israel. Yet we know from Paul in Romans 11 that there is that the Jews will not always be kind of cut off, that Paul was encouraging the Romans to see, the Gentile Romans, to see that the Israel was not so completely cut off that Jews will never believe. Now remember, they still have to believe in Christ. But two things about those words may be understood, and it could be that Jesus is referencing, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, a reference to the return of Christ at the end of the age, the coming of Christ with the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment, and that, A, there will be Jews who will have received the gospel and receive it gladly, or B, there will be those, as Philippians tells, like the rest of the unbelieving world, will nevertheless say, Jesus is the Lord. We see it now. Jesus may be saying, you know, one day, though you've rejected it, one day, whether you believe and receive it or not, you will know that I am Lord. You will know that you let the bus go. You will know that you missed it. You will know that you're waiting for a salvation by your works never comes. And in that day of judgment, when I return, you will say, blessed are you, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But in that day of judgment, you will be like all the others who didn't believe in me. You will just acknowledge it because you can't help but acknowledge it. I come in glory. Now, it may be a mixture of both. Jesus may be alerting them to the simple fact, without any reference to how they will either believe or not believe, but just simply say, one day you will know what you've rejected. One day you will not be able to help but say, with all the people who you wanted to just be quiet and all the children you told me to silence, blessed is he who comes in the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. And all your denial, you won't be able to deny it anymore. You will see that you have been wrong. Jesus was coming back. They would see him. Some interpret that as perhaps a Jesus coming in 70 A.D., but whatever it is, Jesus' words to them tell them that they are dead wrong and that time does run out. The judgment of 70 AD, the house desolate, the realities of chapter 24, 1 through 2, They wouldn't take it. They had to see the judgment. Now for you and I, you know, God removes false hope. God has a way of destroying our patiently waiting for a different salvation. All the trials and difficulties in life, all the hopes of medicine, all the hopes that one day we will just disappear, all the hopes that we will be saved by our own works get dashed, and God will reveal it to us that that's not how it works. That time runs out if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now is the day of salvation. If you do not receive Him today, understand you may not have tomorrow. You may not have it. The Savior has come. And so the gospel goes out with the same passion. And as Jesus lament, remember Paul said, I could wish myself accursed for the sake of my brethren, Israel. The gospel goes forth with like passion. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beseech you. Don't wait. Don't put it off. And it's not just because, you know, a day in the future is coming, but think of it in another way. What do you lose every day you wait? Every day you wait, you lose comfort and assurance, forgiveness of sins, joy in the Spirit. Every day you wait, you miss out. You can find rest and assurance right now. You can find it today through faith in a Savior who has already purchased your pardon. He's already come, you see. He's already come. In the next chapters, as we look at those difficult chapters that look at, well, eschatology looks at Christ coming again and how, and we try to decide and discern whether it's after a millennial time of great prosperity in the church and growth, and or is it a time that just there's trouble and difficulty, yet the church grows and grows, or is it a time where the Christians are taken away? We're not going to be raptured out before one judgment, Christ comes. But still, when we look at that, we should understand that the whole view of Scripture is that the very next moment Christ could come. The very next moment could be the day of the Lord. The very next moment, 5 minutes from now, 1 second from after I say these words could be the moment. And it is held always before us, judgment or salvation, judgment or salvation. And one day that moment will come and we'll hit it and we'll walk into it and Jesus will return. We're to live always in that tension. Wouldn't you rather live in it, being secured and comforted and resting that when that day comes, you will be received? Brothers and sisters, let's pray and ask that the Lord would use His patience, His enduring, His waiting to gather, and that He would use us to gather the lost. Let's not be patient with other people's lives. Give them time. Let's pray that the Lord would make today the day of salvation. Father in heaven, we pray for those who don't know that time runs out, who don't know that Jesus is the Savior, that He's already died for sins, that whatever salvation they've come up with, whatever their form of religion, they can wait all their lives and it will never come. Salvation will never come any other way but in Christ. And help us to remember that as your people. Our neighbors will not be saved by their good works. They'll never be saved by their pleasantries. They'll never be saved by their kind-heartedness. They'll never be saved by how outwardly good they are. They'll never be saved by their together family. They'll never be saved by the works of the law. But only through Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.